10, 24, and 25. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Father, we just want to thank you that we can gather here today, that we can open up your word, and that we can look into it, Father, that we can worship together, Father, that we can invest ourselves in you in this 100% focused time on you. Father, I pray that this would be a time that would help each person here to live for you, not only during this hour, but, Lord, for the whole week to come, and consequently for our lives to come. We want to thank you, Father, for the voice of hope that rings out eternally from your throne, that we would know that you are God and that we, Lord, by receiving you, can be your people. And that we, Lord, can gain eternal life and gain peace and satisfaction here on earth. Father, I pray for Children's Church, and I pray for if you have your Bibles, take them and turn to John chapter 16. We're finishing John chapter 16 today, and we'll be charging into John 17 next week. If you want to read along on the wall, Troy put that up there because it's going to be pretty small this week because I put the whole verse on there. You guys can see it though, right? Is that too small?
No.
Oh. Now 16, beginning with verse 25. Jesus is speaking. I have said these things to you in figures of speech. The hour is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figures of speech, but will tell you plainly about the Father. The day you will, verse 26. In that day you will ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I will ask the Father on your behalf, for the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me and have believed that I came from God. I came from the Father and have come into the world, and now I am leaving the world and going to the Father. Now, verse 29. His disciples said, now you are speaking plainly and not using figurative speech. Now we know that you know all things and do not need anyone to question you. This is why we believe that you came from God. Jesus answered them, do you now believe? Behold, the hour is coming, indeed it has come, when you shall be scattered, each to his own home, and will leave me alone. Yet I am not alone, for the Father is with me. I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world, you will have tribulation. But take heart, I have overcome the world. The King James Version of the Bible translates the first verse of this reading, John 16:25, this way. These things I have spoken unto you in Proverbs, but the time cometh when I shall no more speak unto you in Proverbs, but I shall show you plainly of the Father. Now, thinking of figurative speech as Proverbs, what that does is it ties the Old and the New Testaments together. And that is not a bad thing for us, because that's exactly what Jesus did, is he brought everything all together. I want to cross-reference this to Matthew chapter 13, verses 10 through 15, and I'm reading from the English Standard Version. I don't think I mentioned that, but this is Matthew chapter 13 and verse 10. Then the disciples came and said to him, why do you speak to them in parables, figure of speech? And he answered them, to you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For to the one who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. This is why I speak to them in parables, because seeing, they do not see. Hearing, they do not hear, nor do they understand. Indeed, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled that says, you will indeed hear, but never understand. You will indeed see, but never perceive. Why? Why have a message that they can't understand? Why have a message that they can see but not perceive? Well, here's the answer. It's right in verse 15. For the people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and with their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them. See, the problem is dull hearts don't turn. Isn't it something how a message can be told to a group of people and half the people will get it and the other half won't? I've told this joke before, but I still think it's funny. The Pope and George W. Bush, that's who was president when I heard it. They were out on a fishing boat. The wind came up, blew the Pope's little hat off overboard. George W. Bush said, oh my goodness. So he jumps out of the boat, runs over across the top of the water, picks up the hat, runs back across the top of the water, gets back in the boat, and hands the Pope his hat. Next day, the headlines on the news read, George W. Bush can't swim. Isn't it something how you can tell a story and people will see it conflicting? The same story, but the message, it just goes two different ways. It happens a lot, doesn't it? Happens a lot with the gospel. You say, God is love, and somebody says, well, why does he allow all the hurt in this world? You know, it goes back to is the glass half full or half empty? And then there's other people that say, I'm just glad I got a glass. So, it's all just in how you see it, right? But there's so much that goes into that. So much training from our youth. Even some of it's factored in by our DNA, our genome, and how we're structured inside as human beings, whether we see things optimistically or pessimistically. We have to understand, though, that there's a big part of that that's a spiritual battle. That our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers that are in force in this world. There's a story of a missionary, whether it's true or not, I don't know, and whether the name that I'm going to tell you is true or not, I don't know. But the way I heard the story was a missionary by the name of David Weatherby was doing his mission work abroad in some foreign land, and he was struggling. His message was falling on deaf ears. He wasn't getting anything out.
nothing was getting done, and he was constantly frustrated, and he began to get that sense from the Lord that the battle that he was facing wasn't a battle of education, but was a spiritual battle brought on by Satan himself. One night, David Weatherby was laying in his bed and he was sound asleep. He woke up with a start. He had that feeling and that sense that someone was in the room with him. And he looked over, and sitting right there in his chair was a manifestation of a demon. And the demon was ugly, with warts and knobs and horns and hair that was askew and clothing that was tattered. And as Weatherby looked at him, and he thought, oh, there's the problem. And then he says to the demon, it's only you. He grabs the covers and rolls up on his side and goes to sleep. You see, that's the kind of attitude we want to have when we're facing the problems of this world. This is the peace that Jesus gives us. This is what Jesus is talking about when he is saying in John 25, I have said these things to you in figures of speech, but the hour is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figures of speech, but will tell you plainly about the Father. Let me ask you a question. In spiritual things, who wins in the end? God or Satan? God. It's simple, right? Jesus taught us that. God wins. Does it always feel that way every day? Today is Sunday. I understand the football playoffs are going on. And you know what? We have our favorites. We think, ESPN has their favorite, and they've penciled out who's going to win and why and all this. There's the pundits that are sitting there, and they're going to say, so, Claude, who do you think will win the game? And then he's going to say, I don't know, somebody tell me who's playing today, one team. Nobody knows. The Titans. They'll say the Titans are playing today. Claude's going to say the Titans. And then they're going to say, well, Claude's only 1-6 this season anyway, so he doesn't know, ha, ha, ha. And but at the end of it all, the Titans have to play the game. They have to play the game. They have to get engaged in the game. And at the end of the game, we'll see who wins. And it's the same with us in our spiritual battle. We have to get engaged in the game to see who's going to see who's going to win. But we have an end. Because for us, the end has been determined from the beginning. But we still have to play the game. Because our game has been won. But we still have to battle through it. Jesus said, I'll speak to you in figures of speech, but will tell you plainly, or I no longer tell you in figures of speech, but will tell you plainly about the Father. That time has come. That time is now. There is no longer secrets about what the sacrifice of the lambs are. We understand that Jesus fulfilled all that. We understand all these different things from the Old Testament that are now fulfilled in the New Testament. We understand that. But I bet you have met someone, and perhaps you are that someone, who really struggles to understand the teachings of Jesus Christ. Many times people fail to hear the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Not because they are ignorant. And I wrestled a lot with the second half of this sentence. What I wound up writing down is not because they're ignorant, but because they are too concerned with intelligence. See, these people want reasons to believe. They want facts and figures. And they want to understand God before they will trust in Him. These people are constantly looking and listening for facts. These people are never satisfied with the answers. They are continually looking for reason, and they're never softening their dull hearts. Have you ever wondered why God asks us to open our hearts, but He never asks us to open our brains? The answer is quite simple, because faith is our pathway to a relationship with God, not cognitive reasoning. You see, we can't figure out God. Because, to say this, if we could figure Him out, then we could have a hope to control Him. If we could control Him, He would not be God. We would be God. We don't have the ability to understand Him because He is infinite. And so we have to accept Him based on faith. Faith is our past pathway to a relationship with God. That doesn't mean that reason and logic have no purpose, because they do. What it means is that our faith drives our reason and logic. And our reason and logic doesn't drive our faith. I don't know if this is a good illustration or not, but Scripture says that God loves us. And I'm thinking, how do we describe love? So I think of this poem. Maybe you've heard it. How Do I Love Thee? Sonnet 43 by Elizabeth Barrett Browning. She lived 1806 to 1861. This is what she wrote. How do I love thee? Let me count the ways. I love thee to the depth and breadth and height my soul can reach when feeling out of sight for the ends of being and ideal grace. I love thee to the level of every day's most quiet need by sun and candlelight. I love thee freely as men strive for right. I love thee purely as they turn from praise. I love thee with the passion put to use of my old griefs and with my childhood's faith. I love thee with a love I seemed to lose with my lost saints. I love thee with the breath, smiles, tears of my life. And if God choose, I shall love thee better after death. Okay, there you have it. I counted 7 ways of how to love. And there is absolutely no mention of why there is love. So why is there love in the first place? What? Where does that come from? The affection and the feeling. I'm going through life. I'm a single guy. I'm looking at this. I'm focused on myself. I'm doing this. And I meet this woman. And all of a sudden, I'm distracted. I find myself thinking about her all the time. And I'm your basic, stupid gorilla young guy. And I think, I'm a bumper. Because I don't know how to act. Walking down the hall. Why her? Poor thing. I don't know. It was just something there, just like, we're going along and somebody takes the magnets and just churns them and they go, it's like, what happened? And I asked her, what happened? She's like, I don't know. There we are. There we are. I know not every story is like ours, but I want to tell you that the relationship between my wife and I has taught me a lot about my relationship with God. Because one day I understood that I was just minding my own business, and I just thought about God, and all of a sudden, I had always thought that everybody went to heaven, except the really bad guys, you know, like Hitler and Manson. So in my world, there was like six guys in hell, and everybody else was in heaven. And somebody explained the gospel to me, and they said, that's not how it is. You have to believe in Jesus Christ. And I'm like, well, Jesus was just a guy. They were like, no, he was the Son of God. They explained the gospel. And some of my thoughts begin to turn, and it's like, oh. And when I understand about that much of the gospel, all of a sudden, it goes, and I'm stuck to God. How did that happen? How it happened is he turned up the juice. That's what happened. He amped things up. I was over there just minding my own business, thinking about whether I wanted to be a Christian or not. And the next thing I knew, how did that happen? Love. That's how it happened. But why? Why love? Verse 27 says, for the Father himself loves you. There it is. For the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me and believed that I came from God. You see, it's not me that chose to love God. It's God that chose to love me. It's not you that chose to love God. Oftentimes we say that the phrase, we say, well, I'm going to receive Jesus Christ. You don't receive him. He receives you. We don't bring him into our lives. We go into his life. There's a big difference in how we look at this. And we need to fully accept by faith that God has chosen to love us because we believe Jesus came from him. One may ask, don't my works matter? Sure they matter. But they don't make the difference in whether or not he loves us. Because a relationship isn't like that. Let me give you an example. Bubba and Lulu meet and fall in love and marry. They're good, God-fearing people, and they work hard and they always strive to do the right thing. They were unable to bear a child, so they adopted a son, and we'll call him Bubby Lou. But Bubby Lou was a brat. He was ornery, stiff-necked, belligerent, and mean. Bubby Lou often cursed his father. But who's his father? Bubby is. Bubby Lou robbed a bank and gets thrown in jail. But who's his father? Bubby is. Bubby Lou blames his father for everything that happened to him. But still, Bubba is his father. Bubby Lou disowns his father and his mother and decides to change himself from Bubby Lou to Lula B. But who is his father? Bubba is. Lula B curses the day her father was born. Refuses to speak with him, and quite frankly, Bubba has no idea what to do with his son. Or is it his daughter? But who's Lula B's father? Bubba is. Lula B gets sick and dies in prison. And there was never any reconciliation. There was never any healing. Never any discussion about forgiveness. And at the prison cemetery, next to the recently entombed inmate stood no one. By then, you see, even Bubba and Lula had given up on their son. But who's his father? Bubba is. You see, there was no reason left to love. Even the feeling of love had been murdered by hate. But who was the father? Bubba was still the father. Nothing's going to change that. Jesus answered them, "Do you now believe? Behold, the hour is coming. Indeed, it has come when you will be scattered, each to his own town, and will leave me alone. Yet I am not alone, for the Father is with me. I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I've overcome the world." Now, whether you see yourself as the rebel child or the disappointed parent, or maybe, hopefully, neither, know this, though, no matter where you see yourself, the end of God's love for you has been determined from the beginning. That doesn't mean that everyone goes to heaven. See, we're all sons of Adam, but we're not all sons of God. In order to become a son of God, you've got to believe in Jesus Christ. When sin entered life, a change took place. And from that point on, all who were born in sin rather than holiness. And when Jesus Christ came, everything changed again. Because we had the opportunity to be, as John chapter 3 says, we had the opportunity to be born again. Or as John 1, 12 and 13 says, it says it this way, "But to all who did receive him," that's Jesus, "who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." So take heart. He has overcome the world. Jesus defeated sin and reconciled man to God. So, what should we do? How does that look in our lives? I want to give you seven things. They're really all sewed up in the first thing. Number one, believe. What is it we're supposed to believe? "For the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me and believed that I came from God." So if you believe in Jesus Christ, the Father loves you, end of discussion. Now Troy mentioned there's a lot of therefores and buts in this world. There's no therefore, there's no but in this. It's not there. "For the Father himself loves you, because you love me." That's it. End of discussion. End of story. Acts 16:31 says, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. You and your household." Call it. Claim it. Write it down. Etch it in stone. It's a fact, Jack. It's the way it is. Number one, believe. Number two, live like you believe. Because a lot of people believe, but they don't live like they believe. They live like they don't believe. So live like you believe. Talk like you believe. Have conversation like you believe. When you're interacting with somebody in conversation and they're like, "Oh God," you're like, "Yeah, God. I'm telling you. He's so in control of this." So talk like you believe. Read like you believe. Read stuff that builds your faith. Read things that agree with the scripture. Don't be busting out the Playboy magazine and all that garbage. Don't be reading 50 Shades of Grey and all that demented stuff. Get rid of that stuff. Put in your mind what you ought to be putting in your mind. So read like you believe. Here's number five. This is a tough one. This maybe should be number one. Forgive like you believe. I want to tell you, I know firsthand for me, it's hard to forgive. It's hard to forgive, especially when the person you're trying to forgive is like a jack-in-the-box and somebody's cranking the handle and it just keeps springing up and waving at you. So you got to let that go. You got to get to the place where, you know what, I forgive you. I'm not holding anything against you. I'm done with you. Here, I got something for you. They're gone. They're not affecting your life anymore. You don't love them. You don't hate them. You're just cool. That's it. Number six, plan like you believe. Make plans like you believe. And number seven, die like you believe. If you plan to die like a believer, you're going to plan to step from this life into the next. It's simple. So as you raise your children, no matter the age of your children, my children are in their 40s. They're getting harder to raise every year. You just got to believe that God has his hand on them and on your life. You've got to believe. Let's pray together. Mass worship team to come. Father, we come before you today. This is a big deal. This is a huge big deal, Father, on whether we're going to live like you've called us to live or not. So, Father, I just want to ask you to look inside our hearts and see if we are who we say we are, or if we're faking it. Because only your Holy Spirit can divide all that stuff out. Are we well behaved in church, and do we talk the talk when we're in a Christian conversation, but the rest of the time we just sound like the devil? Lord, let us live for you. Let us know that we've got a home that's with you. And that should change everything on this earth. Help us, Father, to live for you. Help us to quit playing around with it. And help us to truly, truly believe. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Do you have a home in the Glory Land?
Yes.
Why are you going? There's one answer. There's my answer. I should have said that there's not one answer. I should have said there's one name. What is the name? So as you go through your week, talk about Jesus. Think about Jesus. Be mindful of him when you wake up in the mornings. You know, your first thought isn't, oh, no, another day. Your first thought needs to be, Lord, I don't live this. If I finish waking up, I'm going to live this day for Jesus. I'm going to do it. And then you're going to slide one foot out. And then you're going to pray for strength. And then the other foot's going to go. And in a moment, you're going to be standing. And you're going to be praising the Lord. Because God is good. And you're going for breakfast. And you're going for lunch. And you're going to serve a risen Savior. Don't let other things steal your joy. Don't let the world take from you what Jesus died to give you. Father, I ask your blessings on this congregation. I pray that you keep them safe in their comings and their goings. Help them, Lord, to be strong. In the face of adversity, Lord, help them to know that they can have peace because you have planned the end from the beginning and that your love transcends every situation. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Give you a great week. Happy